All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 9. Some of you will get that joke, some of you won't. That's okay. All right, Acts chapter 9. This morning, I'm preaching on the subject, the road to Damascus. And then tonight, we're preaching on the subject, after the road to Damascus. So it's a two-message type series. So I trust you'll be back tonight for the second sermon, which will be along this same line. That'll be tonight. And let me by all means encourage you to come back tonight. It's encouragement to see everybody here during these services. And do keep that in mind. It's just a blessing. It's a moral support. And we need one another. And please make an effort to be back tonight. And then remember our service on Wednesday night. By the way, if you have an ability to carry a tune in the bucket, we also encourage you to be a part of our choir. You don't have to, if it's just a tune in the bucket, we're okay with that. But it's moral support too when we fill this choir loft up. And those that can sing, I want to encourage you to put your talent to the use of the glory of God. Our choir needs you. And so keep that in mind. I am so thankful that we're getting back in gear. Our Sunday school classes now are beginning to open up more and more. And this morning, if you count those that were in the young people's class, Brother Jim's class, and in here, we had a good Sunday school attendance this morning. And for that, I'm grateful. And so let's just get back in gear for the glory of the dear Lord. I believe he's coming soon. And let's go out faithful, go out with a shout, and go out rejoicing. And this is a good day to serve the Lord and just lead by example. It's so important. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, and if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. Shall we bow for prayer? Heavenly Father, as we bow today in your presence, I pray for every single name that I just called, for every need of those out there this morning that are watching and those that are in this service, of those with so many needs and deep burdens and griefs. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will work in a way that only you can. Now, Lord, today, bless our time together in the Word of God. Speak to hearts this morning. Give us a message that we all need. And bless now, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, here we have recorded in Scripture an event that would take place on the road to Damascus that would impact church history and the history of the Christian church like nothing else. What would take place on this road to Damascus would be a momentous event. It would be a pivotal event. It would be an event that would literally impact the cause of Christ, perhaps like no other event apart from the workings of the Lord Jesus himself. It's interesting to note, when we look at the book of Acts, when you look at three chapters in particular, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, we see the salvation of three people that are in the ancestry of the three sons of Noah, who would represent all of the peoples of the earth. When Noah and his family came off of the earth, Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, Japheth, from those three sons would come the peoples of the earth. We look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10. We see the salvation of three people who would come from those three sons, who would also, in a collective way, represent the peoples of the earth. To give you an example, chapter 8, the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch, the son of Ham. Chapter 9, the salvation of Paul the apostle, the son of Shem. Chapter 10, the salvation of Cornelius. Chapter 11, I meant to say, the salvation of Cornelius, the son of Japheth. So interesting, those three chapters. We know today that the church of Jesus Christ rests upon the foundation stone, who's Christ. He is the foundation stone. A person on the road to Damascus is blinded by the light from heaven and he's saved. That person was Saul, who would become Paul the apostle. He was blinded. He was one that God would save and God would use in a way that is just so unique in more ways than one. The salvation of the apostle Paul was a salvation of one individual who would so much impact the cause of Christ, the gospel, and the growth of the church. You cannot find enough paper to write books on to record the result of the conversion of this man on the road to Damascus. This one saved would go out into the world. He would establish churches over all regions of the known world at that time. He would write 13 epistles and 14, if you count the book of Hebrews, as coming through inspiration through his pen. We're talking 14 epistles that this man who was saved on the road to Damascus would write. This one saved would write a doctrinal masterpiece in the book of Romans. The book of Romans, we could say, is perhaps the greatest doctrinal masterpiece you'll ever find. The book of Romans is a book that highlights the great doctrine the great doctrine of soteriology, which is a word for salvation. Paul lays out the doctrine of salvation in the great masterpiece, the book of Romans, such as no other book that he's written. This event was a pivotal event, and the book of Acts would primarily be devoted to the account of the labors and activities of this one who was saved on the road to Damascus. This was a great day for a great sinner. He was a great sinner. It was a great day for a great sinner. Paul would write that he's the chief of sinners. This is a saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ came into the world to die for sinners, of whom I'm the chief. He would actually say, conclude that he's the chief of sinners. But on the road to Damascus, the chief of sinners got saved. This man was converted. This man's life was turned around. This man would become a living legend in his time in more ways than one. What could we say about this sinner? By birth, this sinner was a Jew. By citizenship, this sinner was a Roman. By education, he was a Greek. By education, and by grace, he's a Christian. What a rich background this man had. When God saved the Apostle Paul, he didn't save a dummy. When God saved the Apostle Paul, he saved a person that had sat under the tutelage of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of his time. And when Paul got saved, He actually, you might say, he went to the school of relearning. He learned in a moment of time that all of his past learning really was no contribution to the cause of Christ. It was only what took place on that momentous event that would save his soul, turn him around, make him an apostle, and turn him loose, establishing churches and preaching the gospel and leading people to Christ and writing epistles under the pen of inspiration. What took place on the road to Damascus, you and I today can rejoice about, because the very fact that we're here is a byproduct of what took place on the road to Damascus. So, I'm saying this morning, it was a great day for a great sinner. It was a great day for Bible history. This book would also be devoted to the establishment of churches and the spreading of the gospel. You see, I want to give labels this morning if I can. Let me give some labels. The road to Damascus. What can we say about that road? Well, I would suggest three things. Let's call the road to Damascus a road of intention. Let's call it a road of intervention. Let's call it a road of instruction. The man on this road to Damascus, he had bad intentions, but he was met by God's intervention, and then he was given instruction. Let's look at the first two verses pertaining to Saul's intention. Verses 1 and 2. He did not have noble intentions at all. He really did not have the best interests of the church at heart at all. In fact, he had devilish intentions. On the road to Damascus, this man on that road had intentions which were outside of the pale of any good at all. Let's note something. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and Saul. And Saul. You know, Saul, that name itself. Saul, what can we say about him? This man by the name of Saul, something is about to happen to him that, I mean to tell you, there's not enough sermons that could be preached about it, nor books written about it. You know, there was an event that took place prior to Acts chapter 9 that I believe impacted Paul's conversion. There was something that took place that had an impact on Saul that I don't believe he ever forgot. And I believe the Holy Spirit used it. And that comes from Acts 7, and I'll read a verse. Acts chapter 7, you remember the martyr of Stephen, martyrdom of Stephen. Here's what the Bible says. This is Stephen being martyred now. It says, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. He stoned to death. Then let me keep reading. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now let that sink in for just a moment. The martyrdom of Stephen, I believe, affected Saul for the rest of his life. What did he see? He saw the death of a dying saint. What did he see? He saw dying grace. He saw victory. He saw contentment and peace. He saw someone that, while the weight of stones fell upon him, this man of God left his body here upon this earth, shouting all the way to glory. And I believe that Saul took notice of the death of Stephen And no doubt that weighed on his mind the rest of his life. And he thought there had to be something in that man's life for him to die that way. And I believe the Holy Spirit of God used that. There's a message here that I don't want us to miss. Don't think for a moment that our testimonies, our countenance, our steadfastness, our joy, and our Christian peace is not noticed by others around us. And that our testimonies do not leave an impression on the lives of those that watch us in action. I say today, if there's anything that can be drawn from that, live for Christ. Don't quit serving Him. Keep your joy. Keep your zeal. Keep your steadfastness. Realize that the eyes of people are watching you, and in the crowd of people watching you could be a young Saul who needs to see an example of someone that can be beaten down to a pulp and hurt and suffering and grieving, but still can shine for God's glory. Amen. Notice something else. The Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out his persecutions are stepped up a notch at this point. Breathing out, that implies violent anger. He's violently angry. He literally has bitterness and despite in his heart for the people of God. Now, friend, if God would save someone like that, there's hope for anybody. Acts 26, Paul never got tired of giving his testimony after his salvation experience of what God had done and who God had saved. He never got tired of telling it. He stands before King Agrippa, and here's what he told the king. He said, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He never forgave himself. He told it wherever he went. He told of his deplorable background and how he persecuted the people of God. He stands in the presence of that potentate and he tells him, he gives his testimony. Look at verse 2. It says this, and desired of him letters to Damascus. Damascus. You know, Damascus is a fascinating city. Paul was on the road to Damascus. Damascus was his target destination. Now, just a few things about Damascus. Damascus is the capital of Syria. Damascus is the oldest capital in the world. And according to some, Damascus is currently the fourth holiest city in Islam. Damascus is a major cultural center of the Arab world. The city has an estimated population today of 2,079,000 people. Damascus, geographically, was 120 miles from Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul is traveling a distance of roughly 120 miles northeast of Jerusalem. The city of Damascus is a beautiful city. Even today, it's somewhat of a vacation resort. It's a city that's known for cypress trees and palm trees. It's a very fertile part of that part of the world. The city of Damascus is watered by a river that's called the Baridi River. And you might be interested to know that the Baridi River is the same old ancient river, Abana. You remember that river? Abana. What about Pharpar Nabana? Remember those two rivers. You remember Naaman, the Syrian general. You remember his leprosy. You remember when he goes and he sees the prophet. He's told to wash in the dirty, muddy Jordan. He says, what about Pharpar and Abana? That would be his choices. So now, the city of Damascus is watered by that old ancient river. In fact, I'll give you the verse. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. So what I'm doing here is just giving you a little bit of a geographical perspective. The city of Damascus has a great climate. It's called by some the paradise of the earth. It is a resort area. The city of Damascus was a city that was graced by Old Testament characters, such as Abraham. And also David himself garrisoned his troops at Damascus. The city of Damascus was under the control of the Ottoman Empire for several hundreds of years. We're talking about Turkish control. The city of Damascus. It's a great commercial city. It's a city that is famous for steel. You've heard about Damascus steel. Great commercial city. Now come back here to the text. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to cut it off at a point. I'm not going to finish. I'll just cut it off so you all will be well relaxed and know that I'm not going to hold you until supper. But look at verse 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. You might be interested to know that that little statement of this way can also be translated the way. The way is a reference to basically those that are on the way, and basically what it was a target against Christians. They were on the way, Christians. Which would lead me to say today that Jesus is the way. He actually claims that title. So Paul was persecuting those that were on the way, but thank God, the way, the truth, and the life would take care of Paul's problems. Acts 22, verse 4. Paul said this, I persecuted this way unto the death. Namely, he persecuted Christians. Binding and delivering into prison both men and women. That's Acts 22, verse 4. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come to point number 2. All right? I'm going to get into it. I won't finish it. I'll come back into it tonight. It'll still work well with my evening message because I'm going to be talking about after the road to Damascus. So we're good, right? Everybody's good. How many of y'all put a steak, put a roast in the oven before you came to church this morning? Anybody? I think, oh, well, we're really good then. There used to be a time that people ate at home. But now since everybody's going to restaurants, what you'll do, you'll get there just in time after all of the Methodists and Presbyterians have already invaded the place. You'll be in good shape. The road of intervention. Look at it. Verses 3 through 5, intervention. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The intervention of God. A flashing light. Verse number 27, actually. You don't necessarily. Basically, here's, for time's sake, basically Paul would say, I saw the Lord. The light from heaven. Note this. Acts 26, verse 13. It's important to get this. At midday, O king, he's talking to King Agrippa, giving a testimony. He says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about them and them which journeyed with me. You know what he saw? He saw the Shekinah glory of Christ. That's what he saw. He had a S-O-M stroke that day. That's what he had. In other words, God intervened. The road to Damascus was a road that would have a curve in the road for Saul. That curve would branch. Now it would head for heaven. He'd be off the road just simply going to Damascus. Now, because of salvation, he would be channeled on to the highway to glory, and from then on out, it's history. Most of the book of Acts now is going to be written about him. Journeys of Paul, establishing churches, preaching the gospel, saying, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same one who'd say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What took place that day on the Damascus Road was a conversion of perhaps one of the greatest human influencers of the church movement, of the work of Christ, of the gospel message. And I'll tell you, it'll take an eternity to ever even begin to have any inkling of an idea what it meant when God saved Saul and made him an apostle of Jesus Christ. Having said that, I'll pick up and go with it tonight. It's okay to watch it on the internet, but you'll get more if you're here. Trust you'll be back in the service tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Lord, I pray right now, if there is someone in this church service that has never had that blinding light of conversion, that light from glory, not like Paul, of course, but Father, when you save a sinner, you do stop us in our tracks. You do hit us in the right direction. You do change our life around. And Father, you do give us a name change. Saul would become Paul. And Father, there's a new name written in glory for those that are saved. Dear Lord, this morning, may this simple message find lodging in people's hearts through the aid of the Holy Spirit. And the many people, there's no telling how many people that might be viewing this right now, that all they have to be proud of is a religion. But they've never been stopped in their tracks by the convicting power of the Spirit of God and driven to their knees in conviction, acknowledging their sins and placing their trust on the one who died on that cross, was buried and rose again. Dear Father, if there's someone right now in this church service, oh God, may they get saved. May Christians today that are not totally committed, that maybe are sending the wrong signal out to people around them, may that simple point that we tried to bring out earlier about how the people are watching our testimonies today, may that ring a bell. I pray if there's someone today that needs to come to an old altar and say, oh Lord, help my testimony to get sharper and clearer and brighter. Dear God, help me to be a better example of a Christian, because there's the need of seeing Christianity in its finest in the lives of people. Save the lost. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many in this church service would say right now with an uplifted hand, God spoke to my heart this morning, preacher. God spoke to my heart. Yes, sir. God bless you. God spoke to my heart, preacher, about my need. Yes, ma'am. About my need in my life. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? And also raise her hand and say, God spoke to my heart. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? We'll have an altar call just a moment. I encourage folks to come to an altar. There's nothing like sealing a commitment and decision at an old-fashioned altar where you have people of God praying for you. My friend, time is running out. Jesus is coming soon. Everything points towards that. Our world's in a state of confusion and fear. Wars, rumors of wars, people leaving our ranks. Oh, it pays to be ready. It pays to be packed up and ready. If you're unsaved, I'm going to be standing at the front. You come forward and let me know you need to be saved. If you want to just come and just pray at this altar, you do so today. If God spoke in your heart for some other reason, you come. Father, bless this invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.